In 2 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 1, we'll be reading from the New King James Version. You might read along from the chart or from the Bible version that you brought with you. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 1 in the New King James Version, it reads, "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction." Yes, there will be false teachers who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. Heresies here means teachings, doctrines. Destructive heresies is teachings or doctrines that destroy, that bring ruin to one's soul. False teachers will bring these in, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves with destruction. Thus the title of our lesson, The Destructive Denial. In our reading this morning in Matthew chapter 22 and in verse 42, Jesus asked the question to the scribes and Pharisees of his day, "What do you think about the Christ?" This is one of the most fundamental questions of the ages. What do you think about the Christ? Consider the context of what's under consideration. In verse 43, he said to them, "How then does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying?" He said this after they responded to his question, "Well, he's the son of David." But what do you think about the Christ? Was he just the son of David? That's what Jesus wanted them to recognize. Jesus is saying he must have been more than the son of David, because how is it that David, in the Spirit, that is, in connection with the Holy Spirit, that is, David was a prophet, the Spirit was speaking through him, how did David in the Spirit call him Lord? David called Christ Lord? David was king. Lord means one who is in authority, one who has superior authority over others. If David was king, how could he possibly refer to the Christ or the Messiah as Lord, meaning that he must have been more superior, of higher rank, of greater importance than David? How could David possibly do that if he was just the son of David? For David, speaking by inspiration of the Spirit, and this is a quote from Psalm 110 and verse 1, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." The Lord said to my Lord, the Lord, that is God, Jehovah, Yahweh, said to my Lord, said to David's Lord, said to the Christ or the Messiah. David called him Lord. That was only possible if he was superior to David in some way. He was more than just a man. He indeed was the Son of God. If David then called him Lord, how is he his son? The point is, he is more than the son of David. He is the Son of God. He is deity. But some men deny that, as our text indicates. They deny the Lord who bought them and bring on themselves with destruction. To deny the Lord is to renounce the Lord, to reject the Lord, to disown him. And these individuals had done just that. They had denied the Lord. And destruction or eternal ruin was awaiting for them. Jesus said in Matthew 10 and verse 32, "Whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." Yes, a very destructive denial. To deny or disown or reject Jesus as Lord brings about eternal ruin to one's soul. Let's talk this morning about some ways in which man deny, reject, or disown the Lord. First of all, men deny Christ by denying His authority. In our text under consideration, these individuals, the false teachers, deny, note this, the Lord. The word translated Lord here is not the normal word. We normally see translated Lord in the New Testament. That's kurios. The word translated Lord here is despotes. It has reference to one who is superior in authority. Not only that, it refers to one who owns or controls the activities of another. It's only used 5 times in the New Testament. It's used of God, it's used of Christ, and it's used of a slave master. Note this in our text. They deny the Lord who bought them. Even though it's not a pretty picture for the people of our time, slavery nonetheless was a subject of the first century and even before. And that's what's under consideration here. Jesus had purchased these people. He had bought them. He was their Lord. He had complete power and authority over them. He owned them by virtue of the fact that He purchased them with His own blood. But yet they rejected Him. They rejected Him as their Lord. Thus they rejected His authority. In 2 Peter 1 and verse 17, God declares the deity of Christ. Where Peter said, "For He received from God the Father honor and glory, that is He, Jesus Christ, when such a voice came to Him from the excellent glory, 'This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.'" This is My beloved Son. It speaks of the authority of Jesus Christ. But not only that, the phrase that is left off, that is actually recorded in Matthew, "Hear Him," in that occasion of the Transfiguration on the Mount, speaks to the authority of Jesus Christ. Remember, Moses and Elijah appeared with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. Are we to hear Moses and Elijah? Are we to hear the law and the prophets? No. God says we're to hear Christ. That is, we're to submit, hearken unto the authority of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Jesus Himself also declared His authority in Matthew 28 in verse 18. He spoke to His apostles saying, "All authority has been given to Me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in," literally the word is "into." The American Standard Version got it right. Literally, "baptizing them into the name of the Father and Son, the Holy Spirit." The word "name" here is put for the person. That is, people are baptized into a relationship with the Godhead, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. But the point of the passage that I bring up is that Jesus claimed authority for Himself. All authority resides in Jesus Christ. In Luke 24, in verse 46, He said it this way in the giving of the Great Commission. "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached," note this, "in His name to all nations." In His name. That is, by His authority. So in the giving of the Great Commission, in which Matthew records it, He speaks of the authority of Christ, and Jesus said, "All authority has been given to Me in heaven and on earth." In Luke's account, He says, "In My name," that is, "by My authority, these things are to be preached," they're to be proclaimed, beginning first at Jerusalem. And then we see in Acts 2 and in verse 38 that even Peter declared the authority of Jesus Christ when he told those on the day of Pentecost to repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. That is, by the authority of Jesus Christ. Why? Because He's Lord. He has absolute power and authority over you. He is Lord. He can command you. He can order you to repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins in the name or by His authority. In Acts 4 and in verse 12, the Apostle Peter said, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name, there's no authority under heaven given among men by which men can be saved. That's the only authority among men that authorizes the salvation of men through obedience to the gospel. In Colossians 4 and in verse 17, Paul said it like this: whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. That is, by the authority of the Lord Jesus. So everything we do in word or in deed should be done by His authority. Why? Because He is Lord. And so to deny Christ is to deny the authority that He has over us. But yet the Lord's authority is denied today. It's denied by many as they appeal to worldly wisdom. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 20. Where is the wise, Paul says? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of the age? That is, where is the sophist? Where is the philosopher of the age? Has God made foolish the wisdom of this world? The answer to that is yes. The wisdom of this world is utter foolishness compared to the wisdom of God. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom, that is, the world through human wisdom, did not know God. It wasn't through human wisdom that we come to have a relationship with God. It's through the wisdom of God Himself. It pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. The message is foolishness? Well, it is to those who depend on worldly wisdom. But those who depend on the wisdom of God, it is indeed the wisdom of God and not the wisdom of men. But the Lord's authority is denied today by those who appeal to such worldly wisdom. It's also denied today by those who would conclude that, well, the majority are those who are right. The majority are those who yield authority over everyone else. But Jesus said in Matthew 7 and verse 13, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way which leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. No, the majority doesn't determine what's right or what's wrong. The majority is usually in the wrong. So the majority does not determine the authority of matters pertaining to one's salvation. But yet people will say, well, look at all of those big churches with the hundreds and thousands of people who belong to them. They conclude that so many people can't be wrong. Jesus said many people can be wrong, few can be right. The Lord's authority is also denied by those who simply believe that churches, church councils and creeds and preachers and religious papers and popes are the ones who hold authority in religious matters over men, but not so. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4 and in verse 6 that we should not think beyond what is written. That is what is written here in the Word of God. We're not to think beyond or go beyond that which is written. This is our authority, the written Word of God, and it only. But some deny the authority of the Lord by appealing to their parents. Well, my parents were this, or my parents were that. My parents believe this, or my parents believe that. But Jesus said in Matthew 10 and verse 37, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Our affection, our love, should be toward our parents. But our greater love or affection should be for the Lord Jesus Christ. If our parents say one thing and it's contrary to what Jesus says we ought to do, we better express our love and affection for Christ and do what He said over them. Jesus said it this way in Luke 14 and verse 26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father or mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he can not be my disciple. Hate, it's the opposite of love. But the ideal expressed is we must love the Lord more than we love our family. Think about the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul said this about himself in Galatians 1 and verse 14. I was advanced in Judaism, not Christianity, but I was advanced in Judaism, that is, the religion of the old law, beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers, that is, my forefathers. But what did Paul do? He had to turn his back on his family in regard to one's religious belief and practice. He had to accept the gospel and accept Jesus Christ as his Lord in obedience to his will. So the Lord's authority is denied by many who would appeal to their parents or their grandparents. But our love and affection should be for Jesus Christ in obedience to his will. The Lord's authority is also denied today by those who assert or contend or reason that the law of Moses is still binding on men today. That is, that we ought to go to the Old Testament scriptures to find out what we do in our religious practice and belief today. But Paul said in Colossians 2 and in verse 14 that God wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. To wipe something out is to obliterate it, to blot it out, to nail it to the cross. Now that figure is kind of lost on us today. But in the first century, when something was nailed to the cross, it means it was put to death. It no longer exists. The old law is not binding as authority on man today in religious matters. We are to be directed today by the word of Jesus Christ and the gospel that came through the apostles and prophets in the first century. The Lord's authority is also denied today by those who assume that their emotions and their feelings are their true guide in religion. But one's emotions and one's feelings cannot be a true guide in religion, because everyone has different feelings. Everyone has different emotions in regard to things. What do you think about the Christ? Well, this is the way I feel. This is my opinion. Our feelings and our emotions and our opinions don't matter. It's what the Word of God has to say. The authority is not our opinions and our emotions. Authority for us is a knowledge of the will of God. Jesus said in John 8 and verse 32, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." The truth, that is the gospel, the word of God, sets us free, liberates us from sin. Not our feelings, not our emotions. In 1 Timothy 2 and in verse 4, Paul said that God desires all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. The point is, man will not be saved without coming to a knowledge of the truth. They might feel as though they're saved, but until they learn the truth and become obedient to it, they will not be saved. Men also deny the Lord when they deny that he died for the sins of all mankind. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 2 and in verse 9, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than his angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste or experience death." Note this, for every man or everyone. He died for everyone. Most of the religious groups that are meeting this day teach that, well, he didn't die for everyone. He only died for a select number. The Calvinists, and most denominations hold to Calvinism, the third pillar of Calvinism is what? Limited atonement. That is, he died for a limited number of people. And that number of people is so set and fixed that it cannot be changed. That's what they teach. Is that what the Scripture says? Scripture says he died for everyone, for all men. He didn't die for a limited number of people. He died for all men. And in our text under consideration, these who had denied him, disowned him, and rejected him, denied and had rejected the one who had bought them, who had purchased them with his own blood. That was the price that brought about their salvation. They had been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. Another word, a different word in the Greek than the word translated bought here, is the word translated redeemed in different places. 1 Peter 1 and in verse 18, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things. Some people think the word redeemed here means bought because we redeem things with coupons and things of that nature. Thus, we buy things. But actually, the idea in the word redeemed here is that of deliverance or liberated or set free. In fact, a payment has to be made. In the first century, if a soldier was taken in time of war and captured, his commanding officer or the king might pay a ransom to get him back. That is, a price is paid, but then he's liberated or set free. The same thing with a slave who was purchased. Someone might purchase their freedom by paying the price in order to set them free. Thus he's redeemed or liberated. So we were not redeemed with corruptible things. We were not delivered, set free or liberated from our sins with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by the tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. In Titus 2 and in verse 14, Paul said that Christ gave himself for us that he might redeem us, deliver us, liberate us from what? Every lawless deed, that is from sin. Redemption from sin comes by the blood of Jesus Christ. Colossians 1 and verse 13, God has delivered us from the power of darkness, Paul said, and conveyed or translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Know this, in whom? In Christ. We have redemption. We have liberation. We have freedom from sin through His blood. Thus the forgiveness of sin. Men deny the Lord by denying that He died for all men. But He purchases and liberates and sets man free by His blood. Only those who become obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. When we are immersed in water for the remission of our sins, the blood of Jesus Christ washes away our sins. Revelation 1 and verse 5. Christ loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. His blood thus purifies, cleanses, but it also purchases us. It sets us free from sin. It liberates us, delivers us from sin. And men cannot be redeemed or delivered from sin in any other way but by that way. They cannot be delivered and set free from their sin by their own schemes, their own plans, or their own programs that they come up with in their own mind. Paul said in Titus 3 and in verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. Know this, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. What's the washing of regeneration? A washing that brings about regeneration. A washing away of our sins in baptism. So not by our own schemes, our own plans, our own works of righteousness. That's not how we're saved. We're not saved as well by simply being good citizens, benevolent citizens, kind citizens, loving citizens. Paul said in Ephesians 2 and in verse 8, for by grace you have been saved. Note this, through faith. So we have God's part, grace. We have man's part, faith. That not of yourselves, it, what is? Salvation is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. God calls upon us to engage in certain works, but they're not our works. Faith itself is a work. Repentance is a work. Baptism is a work. But they're works that God calls upon us to engage in. Those works in and of themselves do not earn or merit our salvation, but they're an act of our faith. God says, be baptized and you'll receive the remission of sins. We believe it, and thus we obey it. We didn't earn or merit our salvation. It came by the grace of God. Men cannot be redeemed or delivered from sin in any other way. They cannot be delivered or redeemed from sin by obtaining some kind of strange or peculiar or emotional experience. Some people say, well, I was saved because I had this great emotional experience. This warm feeling just came over me. Or I got the Holy Spirit. We're not saved in any such way. Paul said in Titus 2 and in verse 11, for the grace of God that brings salvation, remember this, the grace of God that brings salvation to whom? To all men. Read the passage. The grace of God that brings salvation to all men has appeared. The word appeared means become fully known. And it teaches us. That's how we're redeemed and liberated and set free from our sin. The grace of God comes teaching us. And when it teaches us, we believe it. And we respond to it in obedience. And thus we are liberated and set free from our sins. And all men can be liberated and set free from their sins when they do that which the Scriptures call upon them to do. But men deny the Lord by denying the truth as revealed by Jesus Christ as well. In 2 Peter 2 and in verse 2, and many will follow their destructive ways, literally their lascivious ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. The way of truth, the way that leads to truth, the way that leads to salvation, there is but one. It's the Word of Christ. It's the Gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm in the way, the glory land way. Are you? Are you in the truth? Are you on the right road, the right path? You're on the straight path headed toward heaven? Then you're in the glory land way. You're on the way that leads to truth, the way that leads to heaven, the way that leads to eternal life. Jesus said in John 12 and verse 48, he who rejects me and does not receive my word, to reject Christ is to disown Christ, to deny Christ. The one who does that has that which judges him. The word that I've spoken will judge him in the last day. He himself said in John 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You'll not get to heaven in any other way except Jesus Christ. And he said, I am the way. I am the Lord. And this is what I command you. This is what I require of you. If you're going to enter into the gates of heaven, this is what you must do. But yet men deny the Lord by denying the truth as revealed in his word. And many people are ashamed of the Lord's words. And they're ashamed of the words which he even speaks. But Jesus said in Mark 8, in verse 38, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. But yet some people are ashamed of his word. They're ashamed of what the word teaches. Mark 16, verse 16, he who believes the gospel and is baptized will be saved. Many people are ashamed of that. They're ashamed of the fact that they have to be baptized because there's so many religious people that teach baptism is not necessary for salvation. What did Jesus say? Believe and be baptized. If your parents sent you to the store for a jug of milk and a loaf of bread, that's what they meant, a jug of milk and a loaf of bread. We understand that, and it's easy to understand. But why is this difficult for people to understand? Believe and be baptized. But people are ashamed of it. They're ashamed of what Jesus said in Matthew 16 and verse 18 when he said, If I say to you that you are Peter and upon this rock I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. My church, singular, just one, not churches, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Singular refers back to church. Ephesians 4 and verse 4, there is one body. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22 and 23, we're told that that one body is the church. Well, if there is but one body, then there must be only one church. It's my church, the one Jesus promised to build and bring into existence. People are ashamed of that. And so they set up all sorts of churches. People are ashamed of what Jesus said in Matthew 19 and verse 9. I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. People are ashamed of that. They simply will not live their lives in harmony with Jesus' teaching. They're ashamed of His Word. They deny the Lord by denying the truth that He teaches in His Word. They deny the Lord by denying what the apostles teach. Galatians 5 and verse 19, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Yes, men deny the Lord, but denying the truth as revealed by Jesus Christ in His Word. But men also deny the Lord when they deny His deity. When they deny His deity. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16, Peter said, "For we apostles did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." We didn't follow cunningly devised fables. A fable is a myth. It's something that's made up. It's a story that has no truth in it. He said, we did not follow cunningly devised. That is, cleverly devised. Jesus Christ and His coming into this world is not a myth. He's not a mythical figure. It's hard for me to imagine that one can read Isaiah 53 regarding the suffering servant and then read the accounts of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and deny that they identify Him as the Son of God, the suffering servant. Yes, men deny the Lord when they deny His deity. That is, when they deny that He is indeed the Son of God. "This is my beloved Son," God said on the Mount of Transfiguration. Matthew 17 and verse 5. "This is my beloved Son. He is the Son of God." The one who teaches that He was just a great religious leader and not the Son of God is denying Christ. The Lord's own resurrection declares Him to be the Son of God. Romans 1 and verse 14. He was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So those who teach and preach that, well, Jesus was a great man, He was a great religious leader, but He was not deity in the flesh, they're wrong. He was deity in the flesh. He was the Son of God. As a matter of fact, John's entire gospel message was written to prove that very fact. John said in John 20 and verse 30, "Truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book." Note this. "But these were written that, in order that, or so that, you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life," note this, "in His name." There's that phrase, "in His name" again. But the word "name" here refers to His person. You have life in Him if you believe that He is the Son of God. To deny the deity of Jesus Christ is to deny life that exists in Christ. How do we get into Christ? Galatians 3:26. For you're all sons or children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. That's how we get into Christ, where life is found. Men who deny the Lord simply can expect to be denied when the Lord comes in judgment. So what do you think about the Christ? You think He is deity? You think He was really the Son of God? He indeed was. And to deny that is to be denied when the Lord comes. You'll be rejected, and so will all who have rejected the Lord, who have denied Him, who have disowned Him. Even those who have been bought and purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. That is, if you've become a Christian in times past, but gone back into sin. You've been purchased. You've been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. You've been redeemed. You've been liberated and set free from your sin. But if you deny Him, if you disown Him with an ungodly and sinful life, you deny His lordship over you, you will be denied. Matthew 10 and verse 33, whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. He calls upon you now to come. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for what? For your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Why subject yourself to the danger of the destruction of denial? Don't reject and disown the Lord. Obey Him today, because He is the Lord. The lesson is yours, and if you're subject to the invitation in any way, please come as we sing the song selected.